Esther chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 12 today. And we're going to be looking at Esther's response to Mordecai. And I titled this message this morning, Esther Quenches Mordecai. Esther Quenches Mordecai. You know, we've talked a lot about how Mordecai being grieved is a picture of us grieving the Holy Spirit when we make bad decisions, when we make decisions to follow the flesh and do things that are less than the best. And the Holy Spirit is grieved just like a parent is grieved when he sees his son or his daughter choosing less than the best for themselves out in life. Well, we're getting to a point in this conversation and relationship between Esther and Mordecai that she's going to move just kind of one step beyond the grieving of Mordecai, and she's going to quench him. She's going to throw some cold water on the party. Now, so just remember what we've seen. Glance through the chapter with me. Look at verses 6 to 9. This is kind of what we looked at last week. Esther just found out what the problem is. Okay, you remember that Mordecai's grieving. He's sitting outside the gate in verses 1 and 2. He's grieving because of this decree of sin and death. Haman says, I don't like the Jews, and I'm going to kill all the Jews. And Ahasuerus, ignorant of really what's going on, gives him the power and authority to do that, just like a lot of times we, as Ahasuerus, give power and authority to our flesh to do as he wants. And of course, the flesh is going to do what Haman does. The flesh is going to destroy anything and everything that is of God in your life. Wants it out of there. They're at enmity one with another, the spirit and the flesh. That you just can't, you follow one or follow the other, and you're going to be killing one or quenching the other. So Esther finds out, hey, Mordecai is grieving. He's covered in sackcloth and ashes, and he's walking through the streets weeping and wailing in a loud voice, making quite the scene. And then, of course, Esther does what any of us would do, sends him a change of clothes. You know, hey, Mordecai, you're kind of bothering me with this scene you're making out there. Cover yourself, you know. It's like the kid that, you know, you go out in public and this kid sits down and he just pitches a fit in the middle of a store. And what's mom do? Mom's like, oh, whose child is this, you know, and kind of looks the other way. Well, Esther really doesn't know what the problem is. And when she sends this change of clothes out to Mordecai so he can come inside and they can talk about it, he refuses. And so she makes a good decision there in verse 4. She sends Hatak out there to find out what's going on. Now, we made a big deal out of this guy, Hatak. Hatak, what does his name mean? Truth. Okay, so it's truth. So this communication we see between Esther and Mordecai that takes place through this messenger, chamberlain, eunuch kind of servant is a picture of how we communicate with the Holy Spirit and how he communicates with us. It's through truth. And the truth is found today in God's words of truth, the scripture, the Bible. And so she, although she is ignorant of the degree, she finds out very quickly through Hatak, through truth, the what and the why. And with the what and the why, you know, he lets her know about the decree. He lets her know in great detail about, you know, even the money that was promised to change hands. You know, he's got this detailed knowledge of the problem in the kingdom. He tells her what to do about it. Now, I like that because not only will the Holy Spirit put his finger on things in your life and in my life and tell us, hey, pal, that's wrong. He'll not only do that, he'll not only reprove us and rebuke us, but he'll also show us how to get it right. Okay, you guys know scripture is given for what? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those four things. Doctrine tells you what is right. Reproof shows you what you just done wrong. Correction shows you how to get it right, and then instruction in righteousness shows you how to keep it right. And that's what Mordecai does. Well, okay, Mordecai lets Esther know the what and the why, but he also gives her the solution. And what does he tell her to do? He says, Esther, honey, you need to go into the king and intercede for your people. Now, let's read that. Verse 8, okay, here's what he says. He gave him, Mordecai gave Hatak, the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, all the Jews. And he says he gave it to her to show it unto Esther, to declare it unto her, and then to charge her. Now here's her task, here's her mission, here is the solution to the problem, that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. That's a good thing, right? And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And that drops us off in verse 10 where we're going to start today. And today we're going to see Esther's reaction and response to Mordecai's solution. And it ain't good. Okay, it ain't good. I mean, John 3:16 is not the text for the morning, okay? You know, for God so loved the world, and we like that, and it makes us smile, and we want to go out here and hug everybody and go have lunch at Chick-fil-A, but it's just not going to happen today, you know? And so I'm going to preface my message with this. I am going to do my best to step on your toes because God done stepped on mine. And, you know, as the proverbial stuff rolls downhill, that's generally how ministry works in a local church. God will work on a pastor for a little while so that he can then roll that back down the hill, because generally what a congregation is dealing with now is what a pastor has dealt with previous. Okay, so look, Esther's reaction and response. Let's just read it. Verse 10 to 12. This is our passage for the morning. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. So you still see this communication going on between them with Hatak. Okay, truth. Now, she says this, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. All right. She quenches him. He tells her, go in unto the king. And what does she basically say? She sends Hatak back and she says, no, I don't want to. She quenches him. And that means that this morning, like I said, we're going to have some things to say about ourselves. And we're going to have some things to say to ourselves. And I say ourselves because, yeah, I'm going to use the word, the pronoun you, okay, like I often do. But I'm also going to use the pronoun we. Because I'm in the same boat, guys. I'm in the same boat. We've got some things to discuss here that are going to make us uncomfortable. Why is that? Well, because we do the same thing Esther's doing. And she quenched Mordecai, and you know what? We quenched the spirit. So we're going to talk about two things. The first thing is verse 10, and I just want to talk about Esther and how she responds to Mordecai. Esther responds to Mordecai's charge. Now, in verse 10, when it says this, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And we see in verse 11 this message that she's going to send to Mordecai to quench him and basically tell him, no, I don't want to. I want you to remember what Esther knows. At this point in time, let's remind ourselves, what does Esther know? Esther knows what is happening in the kingdom. Does she not? Yes, she does. That's what we saw last week. That's what we saw in the last passage. Esther knows exactly what's happening in the kingdom. She knows. Now, folks, come on. She knows in detail. She saw it in writing. Mordecai sent that decree to her. She held it in her hand. She knows that all of the Jews in the whole kingdom are condemned to death. And she knows what she should do because Mordecai just charged her to do it. You know, she knows. She is the right person in the right place at the right time. What other Jew in the entire kingdom has direct access to the king? It's her. She's the right person for the job that needs to be done. But she don't want to do it. And she responds to Mordecai telling him she doesn't want to do it. And Esther's a picture of us. You remember this? I mean, Esther, of course, she's our picture of the new regenerated spirit. You know, Ahasuerus being the picture of the soul of man. He's the king. He's the guy that makes decisions in the kingdom, like you are the person who makes the decisions in your life. Okay? Chapter 1, he gets Vashti off the throne, repentance of that old rebellious human spirit, and then he receives into his life the provision from God in Esther. Esther's that new regenerated spirit in picture and type. Okay, as soon as he gets Esther, chapter 3, Haman comes on the scene. He's a picture of the flesh, but Esther has a close relative, just like our spirit is united and one with the Spirit of God. There's Mordecai, picture of the Holy Spirit. Now look, Esther still has some problems. We still have some problems. Inside, deep-seated problems. You want to talk about, okay, filthiness of the spirit, that's the phrase that we see used in like 2 Corinthians chapter 7, okay, verse 1, filthiness of the flesh, filthiness of the spirit, cleanse yourself from that. We need to do that. Why? Because look, our decision to follow the flesh, we've seen this, it grieves the Holy Spirit. We understand that's verse 1 and 2, right? Okay, cross-reference, if you need it again, is Ephesians 4:30. We're not going to go read it. It talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit when we make decisions to follow the flesh and not follow the Spirit. Well, through the words of truth, through the words of Hatak in our passage, verses 6 to 9, okay, what we saw in our last message, the Holy Spirit shows us in great detail what the problem is and what our part in the solution to that problem is. And then we get to our passage today, verses 10 to 12, and what do we see? We see 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now, I do want to take you over there. This is one of those extensive verses in the Bible that takes quite a long time to commit to memory. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. If you're one that memorizes Scripture, you should put this on your list. It will take you quite a while to commit it to memory like that. That one verse in John, Jesus wept, you know. That's the one verse everybody memorizes. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. All right? Quench not the Spirit. You know, when we do what Esther does, you know, Mordecai says, do this, go in unto the king. And what does she say? Well, I don't want to. She's quenching him. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we make decisions that are less than the best. We quench the Holy Spirit of God when we say no to something He told us to do. And we're not talking about some spiritual, mystical hunch or dream or vision or, oh, God told me to go be a missionary to homosexuals in China. No. We're talking about what the Bible says. This is Hatak. This is truth. What does the Bible say? That's how the Spirit communicates with us. And oftentimes we'll read in the Bible, God says, do this. And you know what we say? Woo, I'm busy. Maybe tomorrow. We quench Him. And this response to the Spirit's charge is because of filthiness in our spirits, filthiness in our hearts, my heart of heart, the innermost part of my being, where my thoughts and my desires come from. Folks, there's still some sin and a mess in there. You still got some things to get right. Esther has some problems. She has her values all mixed up, and because of that, she got some bad attitudes. How many times have you ever heard that? Son, you got an attitude problem. Okay, parents, stop looking at your children. All right? How many times have you ever heard that? You got an attitude problem. Well, I want to tell you, folks, we all got an attitude problem. And our attitude problem is because we got our values all mixed up. Your values. What's important to you? What do you value? That's what we're gonna touch on today, what we're gonna talk about. Because in the next verse, verse 11, is where we're gonna see this filthiness of our spirits in a little bit more detail. And so that means here's where it's going to start getting uncomfortable. Because I want to show you four aspects of Esther's problem. I want to show you four things that we just might kind of sort of see in our lives too. So take a deep breath, pray to God for grace, and let's read verse 11. Because not only do we see Esther respond to Mordecai's charge, we see Esther rebel against Mordecai's charge. Verse 11. She says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Now, the first thing I want to show you and the first thing I want to talk about in the filthiness of our flesh and our spirit, folks, is the filthiness that we see in her, and it is indifference. Indifference. Again, folks, please, think about what Esther knows. Look at Esther 3:13. Look at Esther 3:13. Read it again with me. She has a copy of the decree in her hand. It says, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Look, folks, she knows that. She knows that all the Jews, men, women, children, they are under Haman's sentence of death. They will die, each and every one of them, in one day. She knows that. And she knows from verse, look at chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, what we looked at in our last message. She knows what she ought to do, because Mordecai just told her very clearly, go in unto the king and intercede for your people, Esther. What does Esther do now that she knows? She throws out excuses for not wanting to do it. Let me say that again. She knows the plight of her people. She knows what her charge is. And she throws out excuses for not doing it. She is indifferent toward the plight of her people. You look at verse 13. Mordecai ends up later on, and we're going to get to this, but look at verse 13. Mordecai puts his finger right square on the problem. Who is she thinking of? Now, we're going to come back to this thought in just a minute. Verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Who's she thinking about? Me. Thinking about herself, folks. Come on. She is not thinking about saving others. She's thinking that she can save herself. You know what? She is uncomfortable with the idea of trying to save others. And so she starts making up excuses. Now you tell me, folks. Come on, man. Come on. Tell me. Tell me we don't do the same thing today. Apathy and indifference toward the plight of the lost. It's rampant in our churches today. Who cares that people are dying? They are under a sentence of death. Who cares? Men, women, and children all around us are condemned by the law of sin and death. They will die, and they will suffer an eternal death in the lake of fire, what the Bible calls a second death. And folks, do we care? Do we care? Most people don't. Most people don't. Most Christians don't. Most churches don't. Most churches are more interested in their little comfortable entertainment-oriented church services than they are in actually fulfilling the biblical charge to seek and save the lost. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. Isn't evangelism uncomfortable? Have you ever witnessed to your mom? That's probably one of the most scary things you could ever do. Okay, you ever witnessed to a parent? You ever witnessed to a loved one? Have you ever, have you gone out on the street and passed out a tract? I mean, we always joke about it. When we go out on the streets and we're passing out tracts, you know, the hardest tract to pass out, you know which one it is? First one. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable, all right? Who are you thinking about when that first track's going out and your hands are shaking and you're like, oh man, I just want to go to Noodles and Company and eat some macaroni and cheese? Who are you thinking about? You thinking about the person you're going to give the track to? Or are you thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you thinking about? Thinking about yourself. You're thinking about yourself. Folks, come on. It's uncomfortable. It's a risk. It requires that you die to self. And you know what? If we really... See, this is what gets me. If we really took Mordecai's charge seriously, if we really took the charge of the Holy Spirit seriously, the Great Commission, the word of reconciliation, evangelism, call it what you will, making disciples, if we really took it seriously, don't you think there'd be some changes made in our lives, in our lifestyles? I think so. I think there'd be some radical changes in our weekly routines. You know, our charge is clear. We are called to intercede for the lives of the lost. When that charge goes out, most people will be like Esther, apathetic and indifferent. That's the way it's always been. Okay? Yeah, I know we live in Laodicea. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. But That's the way it's always been. People have always been carnal. People have always been selfish. You know, we don't struggle with any sin that's new. It's all the same thing because, I mean, since Adam, we're dealing with the same nature. And so most people like Esther will bring out any and every excuse they can to not fulfill the charge. And we need to recognize that for what it is, folks. It's filthiness of the flesh and spirit. You need to get yourself cleaned up. Stop being indifferent toward the plight of the lost. Indifference is sin. It quenches the spirit who has charged us with the task of seeking and saving the lost. Go to them and preach the gospel to them. Now, I said Laodicea. Let's go look at that passage in Revelation chapter 3. I mean, I know we've talked about the doctrinal application and all of that of the churches in Revelation, and we understand that. But I think we understand also that as we look at the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:14, what we are seeing is the last church mentioned in the Bible, and we can obviously see some very close parallels to the last church period in the church age. Us, you know, right before the rapture of the church, here's what we see is the Laodicean church. And verse 14 says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It says, I know thy works." See, there's works. We got works. Laodicea, she's got works. "That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Hello, Johnson County. And that's us. I mean, it's the American church. It's the Western Hemisphere. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And that's how we've been since about 1880. So look. This apathy and indifference is the sin that characterizes the Laodicean church. We are not a cold church. We're not. We have works. Okay? I mean, we come to church every Sunday. Most of y'all make Wednesday nights. I mean, we have things that we do throughout the week. I mean, you guys give abundantly. If it's a small church that we got, we do a bunch. But I still have to question myself. Look, so it's not to say that we're cold. And it's not to say, you know, even in America. I mean, look, I know I joke about Chick-fil-A a lot. But, if you go and read the history of the restaurant, it was just a Christian guy who had some convictions about how he would run his business. He ran his business based on his Christian convictions, okay? Whether they were right or wrong, you know, about Sundays or whatnot, there it is. And there's a lot of people like that in the United States. Why? They go to church on Sundays. You know what? They still tithe. We joked about that a little bit, too. You know, they still give money to their churches. They still get those little fishy stickers for the back of the cars. I still see people that say, that have these bumper stickers, the license plates. You know, you get a Kansas license plate that says, "In God we trust." What a lie. But there's people out there that are still kind of there. See, they're not cold. You know, "In Darwin we trust." No, "In the flying spaghetti monster we trust." No, "In evolution we trust." You don't see that. You still see around a lot of Christianity. We're not cold. But are we hot? Are we zealous? What do we think of the zealous Christians today? I mean, in general, not us. I mean, us. Well, I know we're kind of skewed toward one side, you know, being who we are. But in general, the average run-of-the-mill garden variety evangelical church, what do they think of people that are really on fire for God, the Bible, and reaching the lost? They don't like them. Most people are not hot. Most people are not sold out. Most people are not zealous. And we need a good wash. And that's what Jesus Christ says to this church in verse 18. He says, look, you got some filthiness of the flesh and spirit you need to clean up. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they mayest see." Now, I'll tell you what, this is a whole different message. You got 3 points in a poem right here in this verse. He says, gold first, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold is always a picture of deity in the Bible, no God. That's how you're going to get yourself clean. Get in the book, no God. And then he says, white raiment. White raiment is the, okay, the righteous acts of the saints. Good works. Read your Bible, do what it says. And then it says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. And what that was like a mud that they would put on their eyes. And once you put that on your eyes, you can't see. And that's the ticket. That's the trick. Stop walking by sight. Start walking by faith. And it says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten so that they might be what? What does Jesus Christ want? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We need to cleanse ourselves of this filthiness, indifference and apathy toward the plight of the lost. And that means we need to repent. Repent of the indifference, repent of the apathy, and do something about it. Don't you want to be zealous for something? Honestly. How many times we just kind of muddle through life? You know, you get up Monday morning, you got to go to work, and you get off of work, or no food in the house, so I got to go buy some ramen noodles, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to go back to work, and I'm going to, you know, it's just like, do you like your job? I mean, it's like, do you get up in the morning and you just go, woohoo, I get to go to work, you know? Don't you want to be zealous for something? Don't you? I do. And I mean, don't you want to be zealous for something that actually lasts? You know, I mean, it's honestly, a lot of the guys I work with, because I'm a cop, a lot of the guys I work with, they're very zealous about exercise routines, okay? I know everybody jokes about cops eating donuts and being fat, and there are a bunch of them, but there's a handful of them that work out. You know what? I did that. I used to work out when I was a Marine Corps, you know, and all that. You know what I got out of it? I got two shoulders full of scar tissue because I've torn my rotator cuffs more time than I can count. I'm missing two discs in my back. I've got one knee that has very little cartilage left in it with a bunch of bone spurs. And this last week, I broke my foot. Stress fracture. You want to be zealous? You know? Ooh, CrossFit, man. You want to be zealous for things in the world? You want to be zealous? I mean, yeah. I mean, we need to exercise. Don't you want to be zealous for something that actually lasts for eternity? I mean, last weekend we buried my uncle. And we sat out at his house. You know, it's the house we always went to for Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving. It was big and it was kind of centric. And I mean, it was a nice house and just worked well for big family gatherings. That's why he built it that way. And, you know, we're sitting in that house. And his wife, my aunt, died. Well, she died the year before, 2 years before, pancreatic cancer, something really aggressive. She got it, just gone. And so my uncle was the only one living in the house. Now he's gone. You know what they're going to do? I mean, they're going to, sell the stuff, estate sale, and sell the house. His house was full of stuff. Huge house. On a lake. Full of stuff. I mean, nice stuff. I mean, he had cars and mowers and tools and guns and furniture and a big TV. I mean, dishes. So what? We get all these nice things. So what? Don't you want to be zealous for something that's going to last so that when you're sucking in your last breaths, you don't regret how you've lived? Now, I don't know what consumes your thoughts throughout the week, but you know, there's me. Indifference, folks, that's the first thing I want to say. And if you turn back to Esther, number two. You know, and if you, only you can do something about it. You're the one that's got to repent. You're the one that's got to choose to be zealous. You know, being zealous is not something that you just kind of wake up in the morning and you go, whew, I'm zealous now. No, it's your choice each and every day. The second thing I want you to see is Esther's lack of faith in God. Yeah, she's indifference toward the plight of her people. Her people are going to die. But look what she says. The first words out of her mouth, when she gets the word from Mordecai, verse 11, she says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know. Does she mention God? Does she mention God's promises? Does she mention God's faithfulness? No. She mentions the king's servants and she mentions the people. Where's her affection set? Where does she have her eyes set? She has her eyes set on things on the earth and not on things above. Is she looking at men or is she looking at God? You know, her words betray her heart. She has no faith in God and she's relying on what men say. And that too is filthiness of the flesh that we find in ourselves. It is a lack of faith in God. Lack of faith. So I'll tell you what, we can use the Bible just real quick because we're going to run out of time before we ever get done with this. Go over to Philippians. I want to show you two passages. One in Philippians chapter 3, and then I want to show you one in Acts chapter 13. And I want to show you two men, one who acted by faith and the other one who acted by sight. One who set his eyes and his affection upon God and come what may, lived for him. And then the other guy set his affection and his eyes on things on earth. And when the going got tough, he quit. And I'll just let you have to ask yourself, well, who am I? Which one am I? Which one am I following? Evaluate your own life. Check your own self out. Philippians 3:8. Here's Paul. Philippians 3:8. Paul says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, all things, but dung, that I may win Christ. Are you like Paul, who trusted God enough to suffer the loss of all things? Do you have that kind of faith to set your eyes and your affection on things above and trust God when it costs you your job, when it costs you your reputation, when it costs you your friends, when it costs you your reputation? I said that twice. Because I think we worry about that more than anything. Ooh, what's somebody going to think about me? If I open my mouth and say something, what are they going to think about me? Are you like Paul? He says, you know what? I count that dung. My reputation? Dung. My job? Dung. Why? For Christ. Now look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13:13. You know something bad is going to happen there. 13:13, right? 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. And of course, you got 2:13, so you got division. I mean, bad things are going to happen here. The only thing that worse could happen is if it's on page 666. I mean, I'm just kidding, guys. I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just playing around with you. We look at Acts 13:13. This is John Mark. It says, now, Acts 13:13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, of course, there's a lot more, you know, backstory that we could get from this, but basically, when they get to Perga, Pamphylia, it's a rough place. It's the climate's bad. It's not very hospitable where they were going. And so, you know, here's John Mark. When the going gets a little rough, you know, when it costs him something, when he gets uncomfortable, what did he do? He packed up his stuff and went home. And so faith in God is a decision we make. It is a choice we make to simply step out and trust what the Word of God says, regardless. It's taking the Bible as a manual for your life and then adjusting your life to live by it. Faith is not some magical, mystical walk in the clouds. You know, I'm living by faith and, you know, I'll just have showers of blessing all over me. No, frankly, it's very uncomfortable and it's very costly. And you will struggle with doubt the whole way. Why? Because you got to put the eye salve on your eyes. You're not going to see. You're not going to walk by sight. You have to walk by faith. And that means you follow what the Word of God says, in spite of what you might think you see. And you know what? As you turn back to Esther chapter 4, a lack of faith will result in many things. There is one thing that it always produces. So we saw Esther's indifference. We saw Esther's lack of faith, and that she immediately starts talking about what all the other people think instead of what God said. Her lack of faith results in cowardice. Cowardice. She's a coward. If you lack faith in God, I guarantee you will be a coward when you're challenged to do something you don't want to do, just like Esther. Something that's going to require sacrifice, something that intimidates you. This Esther's reacting out of cowardice. What? She lacks courage. She lacks resolution. She's fearful and afraid to attempt something for God and for the good of the people around her. So again, I think we need to ask ourselves, look, folks, is this some of the filthiness that we see in ourselves, our flesh and our spirit? Turn over to Daniel 11:32. I want to share a verse with you that is kind of neat. And I like the verse because it's got one of them italicized words. You know, those italicized words that the translators put in so we can understand what the gist of the verse, excuse me, without, you know, I mean, it's an extra word. It's not quote unquote in the text from which it was translated, but to translate what it says, implies, you had to put that extra word in there so we could get it in English. And it really shows the hand of God, you know, in the Bible. And it shows the honesty of the translators too, putting them in italics so you know what they did. But look at Daniel 11:32. Here's one of these italicized words, and I want to make a big deal out of it because Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, it has one of these contrasts, you know, one side of the coin, the other side of the coin. It says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But, now here's where I want you to pay attention. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that know God will be strong, not weak, not cowardly, not pusillanimous like Esther. And they will do exploits. What's an exploit? Did you bring a dictionary with you to church? I know Staten did. Amen, right? He's got it right there in his hand. He's got that phone going all the time. Well, look, exploits, look it up. It is a bold or daring feat, especially one that is noble or heroic. Dun, 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 dun. You know, charge into the burning building to rescue the dog. And you rescue the dog and you have done an exploit, right? Let me ask you something. When's the last time you did exploits for God? Okay, see that? A bold or daring feat, something that is noble or heroic. Rescue the perishing. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We looked at this passage last week, 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. Here's what we struggle against. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. Nobody's immune. Timothy was, of course, a senior pastor in the church in Ephesus. He wasn't immune. Paul rebukes him for this. We should take it to account. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8, the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Fear and shame. Fear and shame, folks. Cowardice. It doesn't come from God. Fear and shame. Cowardice. These things are filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, and we need to stop it. See, our mediocrity, this being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, our mediocrity, this indifference and apathy we have is a testimony to our cowardice. What did it say back in Daniel 11 about the people that were strong and did exploits? What came first? It said the people that know their God. You know what? The way to stop the mediocrity, the way to stop the lukewarmness, the way to stop this cowardice is to know God. That's where faith begins. Know God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to be a people of the book. You have to read the Bible each and every day. You have to get in there. Know God. And then look over it. Look over at Acts 4:13. Because it's not just about knowing information in a book. Don't go down that path. It's not just about packing your head full of facts. No, that's not it. Because you see, the Bible is a letter written by a person to people. The person that wrote the book is our God, our Creator. He gave us the book that we might know Him. Knowing Scripture is good, but we need to allow Scripture to teach us of our God. Time in the Word needs to go beyond just the pages, just the ink, just the analysis. And we need to seek God in the Bible. We need to spend time with the Lord. And that's what these guys see. Look, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When the apostles, after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, are boldly proclaiming Christ, the one thing that is noted in them, look at it, Acts 4, 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, no seminary degrees. Well, bless God. They marveled and took knowledge of them. What's different about them is that they had been with Jesus. You see, that's going to make the difference right there. That will make all the difference in the world. It's not about how much you know. It's about who you know. You can know a lot about the Bible and have no clue about who Jesus is. And you could say, well, you know what? I got a mind made of Teflon, man. Nothing sticks. I read the Bible through 50 times and don't remember 10% of what I read. Don't even get a tithe out of it. But you know what? If you know Jesus, I guarantee you will walk by faith. And you will not be a coward. And even though something intimidates you, you'll be bold. Because you'll know Jesus. What He did for you, who He is, what He is for you today, His provision, His providence, what He has for you later at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, only then when we spend time with Jesus, only then will we be bold and do exploits even when our enemies try to intimidate us to the point of paralysis. Just like you see in the book of Acts. They tried to intimidate the disciples to the point of paralysis. And yet every time they pushed, the disciples pushed back harder. Why? Because they knew Jesus. They'd been spending time with Him. So this kind of leads me to a question. And I'll just throw it out there to you. You can chew on it. Let it, wherever it will take you. Why do you feel fear? Why do you fear failure? All right? A lot of times I think we don't attempt exploits. I think a lot of times we don't do exploits. Attempt great things for God. Why? Because we fear that we are going to fail. Mike, sometimes, you know, we fear that we'll start something and not be able to finish. Okay? Fail. More often, I think we fear the failure in the sense that we simply can't do it right. I talk to a lot of young men, older men. You know, they say, well, I really want to go street preaching, but I know I'm just going to mess it up. How can you mess it up? Well, just get on the box and talk about Jesus. Get on the box, open the Bible, and read Scripture. I mean, I don't care. Do something. How can you mess up passing out tracts? I don't know. I guess you could grab somebody's fingers and take that tract and, you know, give them a good paper cut right down the middle. And go, whack. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Why do we fear what we call failure? You know, if we don't attempt anything for God, you know what that is? Failure. I mean, come on. But if we attempt something for God and we can't do it, that's not failure. If you get to the end of your having attempted 1,000 different exploits for the Lord and none of them worked, that ain't failure. At least you took the Word of God seriously and did something. Now, don't take this wrong. Please, please. I'm not giving you a license to be lazy. Okay, a lot of people start things and simply because they're not disciplined and they're not diligent, they don't follow through. That's a different story, okay? Don't misunderstand. Don't be lazy. Don't be an irresponsible sluggard. What I'm saying is this, don't let cowardice, don't let fear and shame, don't let that paralyze you. Step out in faith, faith in what the Word of God says, and do something to save the perishing. Look, and if you fall on your face, if you fall on your face, so what? Get back up. If you look the fool, So what? Failure in the ministry is not doing anything. It's not failure to step out in faith. Ever. So I got one more thing to say about Esther. If you want to go back to Esther chapter 4. We saw her indifference. We saw her lack of faith. That lack of faith really leads her into cowardice, of course, because she can't. She's not trusting in God. Where's what else do you have when you don't trust in God? But fear and intimidation is cowardice. Well, and then we get down to the root of the problem. And number 4 here is Esther's selfishness. Esther's selfishness. This is the last of the filthiness of the spirit that we see in Esther, and it's probably the worst. I would say it's the root of the problem. She is selfish. It says in verse 11, she's complaining to Mordecai, all the king's servants and all the, and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And then Mordecai puts his finger on that problem in verse 13, and he commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Who's she thinking about? She's more concerned about herself, her comfort, her life, her whatever, than she is about the thousands of people around her that are condemned to sure death. She says it herself. She says, you know what? If I go in unto the king, I may die. She might. Walk in unto the king, unbidden, one law, death. But you see, she's got an out, doesn't she? She may not die if the king holds forth that golden scepter. So she's got a chance that she's going to live. Do the Jews in the kingdom have that chance? No, they do not. They don't even have that slim chance. They are condemned to death. They are going to die, period. And Esther doesn't care. She doesn't want to risk herself for them. Look at Philippians 2:21. A couple of verses in Philippians. We're going to jump over to John, and then we're going to wrap this thing up, okay? Philippians 2:21. Philippians 2:21. You tell me. Is this not another problem that we see like a plague among Christians today? Selfishness. Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Everyone is out seeking their own benefit. Everybody wants their own piece of the pie. Everybody wants their own parking space. No one wants to seek the things that are Jesus Christ. What are the things that are Jesus Christ today? What are the things that he owns? What did he buy? Souls of men. What characterizes churches today? Me church. We cater to what people want. We cater to their selfishness. We cater to their self-centeredness in order to build our churches. And God wants us to cleanse ourselves from this filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Philippians 2:3 and 4. Here's the command. Philippians 2:3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. God wants us to cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and part of that, a good part of that, is selfishness. It's selfishness. Now go over to John 12. John 12. The way to get rid of the selfishness is what Christ says here. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself. John 12:24 and 25. John 12:24 says, John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So you have to be willing to set aside your own life, You have to be willing to set aside your comfort. You have to be willing to set aside your desires. You have to be willing to set aside your goals, your time, your resources, your career, your hobbies in order to serve God and His will and plan for your life. And until we do that, we're going to be like Esther, contaminated with the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, selfish in a life lived for me and mine. When people are dying all around us, folks, they're condemned to a sure and certain death, and we are complete in Christ, are we not? What do we lack? Do we lack anything? On the day you die, come on. On the day you die, you say, well, you know what? You know, I need new tires on my car. The day you die, is that going to matter? Oh, and I got some debt on my credit card. Well, the day you die, you're going to be, whoo, somebody else can pay that one, right? Oh, but I need this, and I need that, and I need this, and I need that. And the day you die, you know what you're going to be thinking? None of that's going to matter. Nothing. It's going to be all about you knowing Jesus and having made Him known among men that need Him. We have everything. We lack nothing. So let's live for others and not ourselves. So if you go back to Esther, here's where we'll finish up. In verse 12, of course, doesn't take long for Mordecai to get this communique. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And I want to tell you, it doesn't take long for the Holy Spirit to become aware of your quenching Him. And He will not let you rest. Doesn't take long for the Holy Spirit to find out about our response and rebellion to His charge. Just like Esther, folks, we are indifferent and apathetic toward the plight of the lost. They are condemned to a sure death, and we throw out excuses for not wanting to seek and save them. Just like Esther, we have a lack of faith in God. She immediately runs to what man says as an excuse to not obey the charge of Mordecai, rather than resting on who God is and what He has said to do what she's told. And so just like Esther acts out of cowardice, I think a lot of times we're cowards, fearful and ashamed, rather than just doing some exploits for God, attempt great things for God in the mission that He gave us. And then ultimately for Esther and for us, I think we're just selfish. That's the greatest idol there ever is, folks. You can talk about, you know, the golden calf that they set up in Exodus 32, and you can talk about the, you know, idols of Jeroboam and all the idols. You know, there's one that surpasses all others, and it's me. It's me. It's self. And I just want to tell you guys, it's wrong, and it's filthiness in us, and we need to stop it. Our time is short, folks. We know that we're at the end of the church age. And even if we aren't, even if we have hundreds of years left before Jesus Christ comes back and raptures out the church, your time is short. Your days are counted. You will die. The task that we have been given is urgent because people around us are dying. Our eternity is settled. We have no worries. So what's holding us back? Is it indifference? Is it lack of faith? Is it cowardice? Is it selfishness? And the exhortation is the same. Stop quenching the Holy Spirit. Trust in Him. Do what He has told you to do in His Word. It will be uncomfortable, I guarantee you. It will be uncomfortable. It will be intimidating. It will require sacrifice. But you know what? If you look at Esther 4:14, in the words of Mordecai when he responds to Esther and he reproves her, he says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And then he says this, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know what? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? By God's providence, folks, we are here in Kansas. Like it or not, 50 degrees one day, 5 degrees the next, an inch of ice on my car this morning. We're here. All right? And we're living today at the end of the church age. Okay. Don't end your life having never done exploits for God to rescue the perishing. It's why we're here. We are right where God wants us. And He has given us a charge, a task, and a mission. If we're not fulfilling that mission, we need to examine ourselves and cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. We need to repent and be zealous. Christ is worth it, and so are the souls of the men and women around us. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be called the Son of God and know that we have forgiveness.